that was faked, that Jesus like was in a swoon, and you know, they got him down, and then they you know, carried him away and didn't get him buried, and on all those things right there that he didn't die. And we went over all that. We looked at the scourge, we looked at the cross, we looked at what kind of shape a person would be in, what the physical effects of crucifixion would do, and you know, trust me, he was dead when the time. And plus, a Roman soldier had stuck a spear in his side, and you know, at the end, even though he had already dismissed his spirit, they didn't kill him. He dismissed his own spirit, but a person would have. Sometimes they didn't survive the scourging; they didn't get to the crucifixion, and Jesus was certainly along those lines and that way physically. So we looked at the evidence for his death. And what I want to do today, this morning, I want to give you the evidence for the empty tomb. Now, in order to have an evidence for the empty tomb, you have to have an evidence that he was in the tomb to start with. And then in the morning service, I'm going to give you the evidence for the resurrection. We do that. So I got three things so along the way. Matthew 27, I want to use this account. All four Gospels deal with this topic, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But in Matthew 27, all the way to verse 57, Matthew 27, verse 57 is where I'm going to start. This is after the crucifixion, and we've been getting to this point here. It said, "When even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The evidence of the empty tomb. So there was a creed that I read. Well, they call it a creed. A lot of people believe it is. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is earlier material than actually the Gospels. It predates the Gospel accounts. And Paul had said this. He said, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So he had received it earlier than this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that creed said that he was buried, that they knew that he was buried. You know, when you have a murder investigation, it's really hard to prove a murder without the body. It's hard to find the evidence. Might be suspected. It might be some things pointing that way. But boy, without a body, it's really hard to prove or solve a murder. And, you know, I said last Sunday we looked at his death. We determined that he was certainly dead. when he was taken down from the cross. And now we look at the evidence of the empty tomb, and we know that there was an empty tomb certainly before the crucifixion. The tomb was empty. The question is, was Jesus' body ever placed in the tomb? That was one thing that we have to look at. And then did he rise from the dead? Now, we can't prove it this morning. I'm not going to prove it in this service, but I will in the next. And so we're looking at the evidence that he was buried and the evidence that we have an empty tomb. One of the things that you do in an investigation, you look at, you got to have, they interview people. They got to find people. We have right off the bat, we find out that a man named Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body from Pilate that he could take the body down and bury it in a tomb. So we've got a man, and we even know where he's from, the town that he was from. So if you got a person's name and you know the town that they're from, see, you can find things out. You can go investigate. You can find out about his family. We got a background on somebody. It wasn't just, somebody came and got the body off the cross. We have a man's name, and we know where he's from right off the bat. And we also know from other scriptures that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was, and so this is a documented thing. It can be looked back on. He was the Sanhedrin was a Jewish judicial and administrative body in Israel. They took care of some legal things and stuff like that. Matter of fact, the Sanhedrin were the ones that voted to condemn Jesus to the cross. But if you read in Luke's account, you'll find out. But Joseph did not consent to that they would put Jesus to death, and so. Some say good possibility he wasn't even present when the vote was taking place. Now the skeptics, there's always skeptics. We have skeptics about Christianity today. There's skeptics. I was watching people. There's people. This day's not any special day for a lot of people. I was watching a guy we rode by, and he was checking the straps on his boat, getting ready to go fishing, I guess, or go to the lake or something like that. I don't know that his mind is on what this day is for him, but maybe he doesn't know. I'm thinking right away, maybe I need to go see that guy. Maybe I need to go talk to him and see if he knows about Jesus. Does he know who Jesus is? But there's skeptics. There's people that don't believe. There's people that don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. And there were skeptics in that day. It started in that day. And so some skeptics claim that this Joseph is not an actual person, but we got a name, we got a city. You can't make it up, because it can be investigated. It can be found out. We even know what he did, what his job was. That's a lot. You know a lot of things. If you've got that, if you know his name, where he's from, and where he worked, you can find him. the police could find him. Eventually they would be able to find him and track him down from that. And so we have this. We have all those things. Now, here's another thing. Anybody that was going to make up a story, if it was made up, about, where the tomb came from, who took the body down, if this was a lie, if it was made up, they would have never used a member of the Sanhedrin. They would have never picked that. They would have never picked a guy that belonged to the Sanhedrin who voted to put Jesus to death, who was one of the religious leaders of the day. They would have got somebody else. They would have just got somebody else. It's too far-fetched to be a lie. It's too far-fetched. It's the truth. It would have to be true. This was true. And here's another thing. There's another evidence of the empty tomb. There's not another competing burial story. There's not like there's three different stories, four or five different stories. The only story we have is that Joseph, we also know from another account that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, there's another person you wouldn't have added. You got the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin bringing his body down to take to the tomb. They would have never made that up. And so here's Nicodemus who helped him, if you look at one of the other accounts about that. But there's no other story. There's no what's the competing story? What did they do with the body? Lots of times they left him on the cross to decompose and be food for the animals, but that didn't happen. The body was taken down. We've got a name of a man. We know where he's from. He begged the body. He went to Pilate, an official, and a Roman official. He went to him to see if he could get the body. So there's that account. That's the only account we have. We don't have no other story that's saying, no, this is true. This is the only story that's ever been told. John's account, like I said, is the one that tells us that Nicodemus helped him. So there's two people to corroborate that. So In order to validate the empty tomb, we have to know that there was a body placed in the tomb. And the Bible, the biblical accounts tell us that Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that no one had been used, probably his own tomb. Hey, he was still going to get to use it. He only needed this one 3 days. He was only going to need this one, just a borrowed tomb. It was just a borrowed tomb, and he was going to be able to use it. Now, we see a secure tomb. Here's another thing. So we got the names and the town of the man that took the body, the details. And we're told in the book of John that they wound the body in linen cloth clothes, anointed the body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and we even have an amount. It tells us it was 100-pound weight. Man, for somebody telling a lie, this would have been a lot of details. We got how the body was wound in the linen clothes. We got what the mixture of aloes, it was myrrh and some aloes, this mixture of stuff that they put on the body, and that even had the amount. It was 100 pounds weight of it, which would be, it was expensive stuff, and it was a lot. Boy, you get down to them fine details. See, that's how investigators look at things. Boy, when they know that, if they, you know, this, we're not just saying, oh, it was some, a bunch, a lot, 100 pounds. 100 pounds. That's pretty detailed. Pretty detailed evidence right there. We're told that the sepulcher was in a garden location. And it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Matter of fact, I don't know, I'm probably going to tell you this somewhere else along the text, but I know this for a fact, that back then, in those days, and the Jews and the Christians alike knew the exact place. They knew where it was. They knew where the tomb had been. So all the evidence supports that he was placed in a tomb, and they knew where the tomb was. They knew that he was dead. This hadn't been disputed. I'll show you some other things. Sepulchers, they have dug them up in those days. And from the wording in the gospel accounts, we know about the stone rolled away. So they found sepulchers that fit this description. They would carve them out of a solid piece of rock, like if this was a rough rock wall there, they would carve them out, usually low. That's less digging that you got to do. They were low. We know in the Bible account, it tells us that they stooped to look in. They stooped to go into the sepulcher. And they found them. They'd have a groove cut, say, kind of like that trough right there we put the wires in. It had a groove in the ground, and they'd have a stone that had been milled somehow, like a disc, and it was on a slant, and it was easy to roll down, very hard to roll back up. Had to roll, two or three men would have to push it to roll it, and even after they rolled it down, they would wedge something down at the bottom. That would be a sealed tomb. So everything fits the error due to archaeological discoveries of what one would look like, and it seems to be the wording in the Bible accounts fits that exactly. The chief priests, here's a piece of evidence. The chief priests and Pharisees were convinced that there was a body of Jesus in the tomb. In Matthew 27, 62 through 66, we read that, just read that a few minutes ago, that they went to Pilate and they said, look, they got this story about a resurrection going to take place, and we're afraid that they're going to go and steal the body and tell everybody it was a resurrection. So they said, we want to have a watch. We want to have a guard there. Why would they put a guard in front of an empty tomb? They knew, the Pharisees, they knew that this was Jesus' tomb. They knew that there was a body in there, and they wanted a guard placed on that tomb, so that no one could come and steal the body. And then when the resurrection took place, they went to the guards and said, hey, here's some money. Tell everybody y'all fell asleep, and we'll make sure they don't bump you off for doing that. You all fell asleep, and that somebody came and stole the body. So the same Pharisees, they had a guard placed, and then they wanted the guards to lie that what happened to the body when it went out of there. Huh? Instead of just saying, well, there really wasn't a body in there. They didn't say that. If there wasn't a body in there, why didn't they just say that? Why didn't they just say, oh, there was never a body in there? Because they knew there was a body in there. And they said, they didn't say, tell everybody there wasn't a body. They said, tell somebody stole the body. Huh? Boy, I'll tell you what, the judge would be smacking the gavel down in this court case and saying, there was a body in there. We wouldn't have gone through all this trouble. There was a body in there. They knew the tomb was secure, and they knew nobody stole the body of Jesus. They knew the body wasn't stolen. Otherwise, they wouldn't have bribed somebody to lie and say it was. Guilty, huh? Or evidence, whatever you want to say. Now, here's the thing here. You read the gospel accounts. Now, Easter, and there's a lot of things, but Easter is one of them. Christmas is one. But Easter, you really have to read all four gospel accounts to get all the minutiae of details. And it's just like if four of us got together and we witnessed something, and then we go, and it wasn't like the next day. Listen, they didn't sit down the next day. Matthew didn't write Matthew like the next day, and Mark, Luke, and they was down the road a little bit, and they put their accounts. And four of us wrote the accounts. They would differ. There would be some differences about it. Something would catch your eye that didn't catch mine. Something would intrigue me more than it does you, and I would emphasize that more than you did. And so there was some seeming contradictions, but all of them are in the secondary details. And somebody has sat down, and I've got it written in my book. I've got the order of events on Resurrection Morning. I'm looking at it right here. Got an old Schofield notes right here, and it gives me all the things down, seven details, and it lines up how the things could line up. But beside all that, this is what we read. In Matthew's account, when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrived, there's a stone in front of the tomb, and the Bible says an earthquake took place. That's what we read this morning, and an angel descended and rolled back the stone. In Mark's account, now this is what the skeptics are going to point all this out. In Mark's account, the women arrive at sunrise, and the stone has been rolled back. In Luke's account, the women find the stone rolled back. In Matthew, an angel is sitting on a rock outside the tomb. In Mark, a young man is inside the tomb. In Luke, two men are inside. In Matthew, the women present are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. In Mark, it's two Marys, and Salome is also present. In Luke's account, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joanna and other women are present. In Matthew, two Marys rush from the tomb in great fear and joy to tell the other disciples, and they meet Jesus on the way. In Mark, they run out in fear and say nothing to anyone. In Luke, they report the story to the disciples who do not believe them. Philosophers say that inconsistencies prove that something's not true. But historians don't look at the inconsistencies. They see the narrative as a whole, and inconsistencies only in secondary details, which actually prove it is true. Paul and I were talking. He was in the police department, and this is one thing they watch for. If they get five or six people that have a story right down to the minute details exactly the same, it proves collusion, that they all got together and said, this is what we're going to say. When they get five or six people and the gist of the whole story is the same, but the little details are a little bit different, they thought, okay, maybe this looks more like a true story than, because like I say, we're going to see things differently, different points of view, different angles, something sticks in your mind, stuff you miss. I've watched it. Have you ever watched the show Brain Games? They have it on TV. They used to have it on like the History Channel or something's called Brain Games. And they have these people on stage and they're like maybe singing and dancing. And then they stop it and they say, how many of you saw a guy wearing a bunny outfit walking across the back of the stage? And you say, I didn't see nobody in. They replay it. And there's a guy, my size, big bunny outfit on, walks right across behind the thing. But what happens is you're focusing on the main event and you don't see it. You just don't see it. Something that obvious. Now, maybe somebody would. Maybe one person in 100 saw the rabbit. So that guy would look like a liar. Because we got 99 other people say, nah, man, ain't no rabbit walked across there. See, that's what you see, right? So it even proves it. So I got a little thing. I showed some of you guys at church here. This is called the dress illusion. Do the light, Daryl. You might have to drop the lights off a little bit up here. How many of you see a blue or a purple and black dress? Everybody raise your hand that sees that. How many of you we got here? Hold your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 of you see a purple or blue, black dress. How many of you see a gold and white dress? Or a brown and white dress, something brown, gold-looking white dress. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you see any other color? Charlie, don't you see it differently? Don't you? What do you see? She says she sees gold and purple. Now, not everybody raised your hand on this second round. So somebody, what? Somebody seeing something different? But how many of you, huh? You see black and blue? All right, well, you were on the first group. Blue or purple, whatever. Black and blue or purple. I see just as plain as day gold and white. I'm not making it. How many of you see the gold and white color or brown and white color? Raise your hand up again. Look, you'd swear up and down to it, wouldn't you? Huh? If somebody telling you right now that that dress is blue and black, well, you're saying they're out of their mind, right? Isn't that right? Come on, man. Cooperate here. Bob your head up and down something, right? How many of you see a dress? Now, sometimes people add to the details. Who's wearing a dress? Huh? Maybe nobody?
Can't tell from this picture.
Yeah, but how many people would say there's a woman wearing a dress?
Well, most people would because women wear dresses.
You don't see a woman. You don't see a woman, do you? See how you can add to it? Well, there was a woman wearing a dress. Well, wait a minute, how do you know it was a woman? This day and time.
Yeah, these days.
And how do we know anybody's wearing a dress? Could be a mannequin. Could be just hanging there. Because it looks like somebody's in it. That's called the dress illusion. You can look it up on your phone. It blows everybody's mind. I see white. The color up at the top of the dress is the gold or brown, however you, I see it gold. And then you got white with some little lines and then a gold line. The other one. Now, it's actually blue or purple and black. But it has something to do with your eyes or whatever you made up. Now look how, just think if we was in the court and we got all the people that said blue and black over here and all the people that said white and gold over here and the judge is going to be going, how do you sort that out? But it's what we saw. It's what we see. And so think about it. But one thing, what can we agree on? It's a dress. Huh? The disciples, they might have had the minutiae details differently. What could they agree on? There wasn't nobody in the tomb. What's the topic here? There was nobody in the tomb. Nobody. They could agree on that. That's the whole thing. And actually, like I said, somebody has sat down and figured out how some of the events with the women going and coming, some of the women left and came back, and you know they can get it to fit right there. They all saw an empty tomb. Some might have said, you know what, it was dark when we got there. And others might have said, it was starting to get light. It's like an optimist and a pessimist arguing over whether the glass is half empty or the glass is half full. Just depends on how you see it. We can all agree it was around dawn. Half dark, half light. Whatever it was. So what's the affirmative evidence? Well, number one, the earliest writing, which is probably 1 Corinthians 15, that creed that Paul had delivered at another time, tells us that Jesus was buried. He wasn't cremated. He wasn't left to hang on the cross till the body decomposed. He was buried. We had a dead body and a man named with a name and a hometown, Joseph of Arimathea. He was also helped by a Pharisee named Nicodemus that got the body down from the cross. We know where the tomb was in a garden. We know what kind of a closure was on the tomb. We know it had a stone that was rolled in front of it. We know people went to the tomb. We know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they paid guards to guard the tomb because they knew there was a body in there and that they didn't want the body stolen. And then we know that they also bribed the soldiers to tell people that the body was stolen. So we know that they knew there was never any doubt that there was a body in there. That's not the question of the day. It would be, if the tomb was not empty, it would have been impossible for a movement founded on the resurrection to come into existence in the same city of his death and his burial. It would have never happened. The speed in which the legend arose. Listen, man, this wasn't, some stories grow over time. And we finally get to this. They had everything right there, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It didn't grow over time. That tells you it doesn't have time to be corrupted by space. Another thing, ladies, just don't want to upset, ruffle your feathers first thing on Sunday morning, but anybody making up the story would have never used women as a witness. Women in that time period, women weren't allowed to testify in court. Y'all weren't trustworthy. That's the way they thought. I mean, it was just like a cultural thing. They wouldn't. So if they were going to make a story up, they said, no, we can't use the women as witnesses. Why did they use the women as witnesses? Because it was true. This was the truth. They was telling the ultimate truth, even though it would have been like, oh, man, you know, it wouldn't have been the thing you wanted to do to prove a point. And here's another thing. There's never been a debate with someone claiming that the body was still in the tomb on Easter morning. Nobody ever said that. The question has always been, what happened to the body? That's always been the question. There's never been any other. Just what happened to the body? That was it. The tomb was empty. That's all we know. Now here's another thing. I'm going to say this in the morning service too, but for the sake of you that may not be here. That don't prove the resurrection. The empty tomb doesn't prove the resurrection. Doesn't prove a thing there. No eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Nobody saw the resurrection. They saw the resurrected Christ, but they didn't see the resurrection. Nobody saw him get up off of that table, them clothes fall off. Nobody saw it. So the empty tomb, now we know the rest of the story and the detail. But we're looking at it from maybe a skeptic's point of view. No, empty tomb doesn't still prove the resurrection. Oh, the resurrection is going to get proved. It got proved. It's proved today. But we're at the empty tomb. That's the evidence. And we'll look at the evidence of the resurrection in the morning service. Amen?
Amen.
We thank God. We know why the tomb is empty. No doubt in our mind. We're just kind of going through the story. For people that may have doubt, you know, we never know when somebody's a doubt, somebody's a skeptic about that. And so we'll think about that this morning. Boy, the tomb was empty. Hallelujah for that.
Hallelujah.
Huh? Hey, you know, one day, if we die before the Lord comes back, one day our tomb's going to be empty. Huh? The Bible says when at the rapture that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that were saved, that means bodily. Listen, the spirit and soul's already gone. But that body's going to come out, and it'll be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye. We'll get a glorified body like Christ's body. Just like that. Guess what? Somebody going to go down there? Well, this is where Daniel Boone used to be buried. He ain't in there. Somebody stole the body. No. Yeah, Jesus come and got it. Jesus come and got it and took it up out of here. Boy, what a day that's going to be for that, right? But guess what? We need a glorified body when they come and get this one, because this one's not worth much, right? We're going to get another one. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Well, I appreciate you being attentive this morning. Hope that make you think just a little bit. And, you know, we got some. And listen, I'm not trying to preach to us and say, hey, I'm proving to you that there's an empty tomb because I thought you guys had a doubt about it. But if anybody ever wants to argue with you about it, you know, you got some evidence right here. Listen, this case is closed. It's over with. The judge had thrown this thing right out of the court, out of the courtroom when all that evidence came up. And I'm going to give you even more than that. The next evidence, it would probably never get to trial. It would never get to trial. Too many. They could spend, I think I read, 129 consecutive hours if they only interviewed the witnesses for 15 minutes. We'd get that case closed pretty quick. Amen? Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. Lord, we do thank you for the empty tomb. Ask for your blessings on our food here as we have breakfast this morning and celebrate this day. Again, thank you for those that prepared, and we thank you we can fellowship with one another, fellowship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.